Have you thought about what makes Christianity so different from the other religions of the world? In our secular society today, many tend to blend Christianity in with all the other religions and spiritual ideas of the world. But is that accurate? Faithful students of the Bible don't think so. For example, pastor and author John MacArthur describes the uniqueness of biblical Christianity in this way. He says there are basically only two kinds of religion in the world, those based on human achievement and those based on divine accomplishment. One says you can earn your way to heaven, the other says you must trust in Jesus Christ alone. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio, explores one example of this incredible difference, the idea of a priest. Many are familiar with the idea of a priest as a human leader who can represent them before God. Many religions designate a holy man or woman to be their mediator with their God. They believe this leader has special access that they do not. Though one might look at the Bible and try to conclude the same idea, we see that in the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ, this is not the case. In the person of Christ, we see that Jesus' work transforms even this idea of a priest. Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the only one we can go to for access to God. His work on the cross gives full and free access to a relationship with the Father. To hear more about this unique role of Jesus Christ the Messiah, we invite you to join us for a two-part message from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Let's open our Bibles and ready our hearts as we together delight in the Word.
Well, as we open the Word of God together this morning, let's just briefly ask for the Lord to speak to us. Father, thank you that we can speak to you in prayer, but the way that you speak to us is through your Word. And so now, Lord, open our hearts, make them moldable, pliable. Lord, open our spiritual eyes and our ears and make our wills responsive to your Word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who wrote this book through the quills of men, and we pray that we will listen well this morning and that the Spirit would speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Let's open our Bibles together to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. Hebrews 4. As we are winding down toward the end of our sermon series, From Garden to Garden, from Genesis to Revelation, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews this morning and next Sunday as well. I want you to see the centrality of the Lord Jesus, as we have been seeing throughout this series, but culminating in a very unique way here in the book of Hebrews. So open your Bibles to Hebrews 4 and look at verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Everyone needs a person who understands their needs, someone who can bring them to God. Every sinner needs a priest, a mediator, a go-between, one who can go before God to intercede on his or her behalf. But there is only one priest whom God finds acceptable. And that's the point of the book of Hebrews. There is only one priest who, in the eyes of God, can actually functionally restore us to God, bring us to God. No human priest can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And that's the point of the book of Hebrews. The point is that God provided this perfect priest when he sent his one and only Son to live a sinless life on this earth, to die in our place, to be raised victorious over sin and over death and over the devil. In 8 words, the theme of the New Testament book of Hebrews is this: the superiority of Christ, our great high priest. That's the theme of the book. The superiority of Christ, our high priest. And since this is the theme, it is no surprise that the book of Hebrews has a special relationship with the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Because Leviticus is the Old Testament book of offerings and sacrifices and the priesthood and ceremonies and all these cleansings for sin. Hebrews is the New Testament book explaining the symbolism of Leviticus, and it points to the fulfillment of all of the sacrificial types of the Old Testament in Jesus Christ. So Jesus has fulfilled all of those sacrifices. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He is the Passover Lamb. He is our rest. He is all of those truths that are portrayed in the Old Testament feasts and sacrifices. Well, the book of Hebrews was written for a specific purpose, as all of the books of the Bible were, but in this time, the author is writing this book because there is a dark day that is drawing near, and that dark day that's drawing near is the destruction of Jerusalem, and specifically the temple. It's coming. And many Jews are wavering between accepting and rejecting Jesus as the promised Christ of the Messiah. Those who have accepted Jesus as the promised Christ, as the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies, are vacillating. Is Jesus enough? Or do we need Jesus plus parts of the Old Testament law? And they're wavering in doubt. Many Jewish Christians need to be taught in through this scripture to rely solely on Christ, and that's what the author is doing. And in teaching them to rest solely on Christ, he is also warning them not to return to the old covenant. Don't return to the law. Don't return to the old rituals that have all been fulfilled. Don't go back to the shadow when the reality is here. The logic is so clear. If the reality of all of this truth is Jesus, why would we be tempted to go back to the shadow and live in the land of shadows that are unclear when we have the clarity of Jesus Christ? So as you can see, the content of the book is very Hebrew in nature, and so it's earned its title, the Book of Hebrews. It's a commentary on the Old Testament sacrificial system, making at least 86 references to at least 100 different Old Testament passages of Scripture. You've heard me say, and other teachers here at Cornerstone, that the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. It's not that we can't learn from other commentaries written by people today who are still alive or even people who have gone to the Lord, but the Bible is still the best commentary on the Bible. The Bible is still its best interpreter. And so that's why you see that constant quoting of the Old Testament and its application. The purpose of the book is to lift up Christ as the exalted high priest and Savior and Lord of all. So I want you to read and listen to the book of Hebrews this morning in perhaps a fresh way, with fresh alert ears, a heart that wants the Holy Spirit to show you Christ, to lift up Christ. In fact, even this week, perhaps you want to take some time and read through the entire book, since we'll be in it this morning and next Sunday, and get a picture of the flow of the whole book and its bigger story. The focal point, as you know, in this series has been the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan from Genesis to Revelation, and how the center of God's redemptive plan is Jesus. Well, look with me at chapter 1 to begin with, before we get back into the verses that I already read to you. The first four chapters, which lead right into the verses we'll look at a little more intently, you see the author lifting up the superiority of the person of Christ. And you see how the book opens by exalting the Son of God and His most excellent name. Look at it, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So Jesus is the final prophet. He spoke to His people through many prophets and in many ways, it says in verse 1. But now the center of the revelation of God is Christ. Through the Old Testament, the revelation of God was verbal through the mouths of prophets. In the New Testament, the revelation of God becomes visual in the very incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, where the Son of God becomes man and now reveals God. He is the exact imprint of His nature. He did His work, He says in verse 3. He made purification for sins, which all of those Old Testament sacrifices were trying to accomplish. They were trying to purify sinners of their sins. Jesus has done that, and the proof that He has done that is that He has sat down. His work is done, and so He has sat down. At least that part of His work is done. We'll see how His work continues in a moment. And so the author goes on to say that Jesus is better than the angels. This is really applicable today, isn't it? There's so much goofy teaching out there about angels. And all this warm and fuzzy talk about angels. And the author of Hebrews says, you know what? Jesus is so much superior to angels. Just don't waste your time with all that angel stuff. Think about Christ. Center your life on Christ. He's much better than angels. He has a better name. He's called My Son by God. And even more than that, the angels worship Him, verse 6. Well, if the angels worship Christ, then we better learn from the angels. And the angels are His servants. And Jesus has all of the attributes of God. He is better than the angels. And then He goes on in chapter 3 to say that Jesus is better than Moses. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now put yourself in the shoes of a faithful Jewish person who is reading or hearing this letter read publicly in a congregation. Whoa, wait a second here. Moses, I mean, is the most revered. Now, Abraham's the father of the Hebrew nation, but boy, when it comes to spirituality and the old covenant, it's Moses, because through Moses came the law. And the author says, Jesus is better than Moses. He's worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. So Moses was faithful in serving in God's plan, but Christ built the plan, you know? That's what he's saying. Moses was faithful as a servant, but Christ is more faithful as a son. He's better than Moses. And he's also better than Joshua. He goes on in chapter 4, and specifically, Joshua being the God-appointed leader that brought the people of God into the promised land, which was considered to be the promised land of rest. It's the land of rest, fulfillment, receiving all that God had promised. Chapter 4, verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. In other words, the rest they were expecting in the promised land was just a picture of a future rest that was more significant, was not temporal, but is eternal. And so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean, writer? What are you talking about? Are you talking about we should go back to the Old Testament Sabbath? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's actually saying the opposite. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The rest he is speaking of here is spiritual rest that is found only in Jesus. Joshua did not provide rest for the people of God from their enemies and from their troubles. But Christ is superior to Joshua because he provides true spiritual rest in salvation. And see, just as God on the seventh day rested from his work, so we, when we come to Christ, we are resting from our works, any man-made attempt to earn our salvation. We are resting from those works and saying, I am now resting in Christ. Now, if you were raised in a works righteousness religion like I was, you know there is no such thing as rest. You are constantly doing more and more. And you fell down and you disobeyed that law, so now you got to do this to make up for it. Every day there's a new thing on your plate that you've got to do to make God happy or stop being angry at you. When you come to Jesus in a saving way, guess what? You rest from all that. You lay aside all that self-effort, self-achievement, self-sufficiency, self-justification, self-whatever. And you rest in Jesus. Why? Because, what did he say in the very first chapter? That Jesus has already made purification for sins, and he sat down. He sat down because that part of his work is done. It is offensive to Jesus for you and I to think that we can do what he has already done. So come to Jesus and rest in him. That's what the author is saying. Why would you want to go back to that system of law, law, law? Why would you not just come and receive the grace of God and rest in Jesus? So then at verse 14, there is this shift from the superiority of the person of Christ to the superiority of the priesthood of Christ. And that's what I want you to think about this morning. This is a theme that continues for six chapters, but we're only going to look at these three verses and then a few other passages in Hebrews that are connected to these. So we'll just stay in Hebrews this morning because I want you to see the author's argument and how he is lifting up Christ. God wants you to see the superiority of Jesus, the one and only name by which we as sinners can be saved. And since he is the superior high priest, God wants you to embrace Christ by faith. He wants you to believe three key truths this morning about the high priestly work of Jesus. Truth number one, Jesus finished the work of redemption. Jesus finished, and you ought to underline that word finished as many times as your paper will allow. He finished the work of redemption. Since then, he's assuming that now the readers have understood what he has said so far, and they are now resting in Jesus as the one who already purchased redemption for them, that they don't have to purchase it themselves. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, this is speaking of his ascension, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So what's he saying? He's saying, since we know this is true, let's cling to it. Let's cling to this as a central saving truth of true Christianity. That Jesus finished the work of redemption. Don't ever let go of that truth, Christian. Cling to it. Hold fast to it. Turn with me to chapter 7, where this is further explained. Chapter 7, and beginning in verse 22, where the author is exalting Christ again and his priesthood over the old covenant. And he says, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 7, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. What makes him better? This is what makes him better. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Okay, so a priest could only be a priest until he died, right? I mean, that makes sense. No matter what job you have, you know, when you die, you're not going to have that job anymore, right? That's pretty simple. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, is mentioned in verse 22, he holds his priesthood, how long? Permanently. Why? Because he continues forever. Consequently, because he lives forever, because death has no power over him, he is able, verse 25, to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Key truth Jesus wants you to understand about himself, that God wants you to embrace this morning with wholehearted faith, is that Jesus finished the work of redemption. He did what no earthly priest could ever do. You know, the beauty of the sacrificial work of Jesus is that Jesus was not only the priest, but he was also the sacrifice. He brought himself. That's why the Gospels say that he voluntarily gave up his life. No one took it from him. He gave himself as the sacrifice for our sin. Jesus finished the work of redemption.
The work of redemption that Jesus accomplished is truly amazing. No merely human priest can do what he did. He was both the priest and the sacrifice. In his resurrection and ascension, he presents himself before God to show that our sins have a full and final payment. Only Christ could do this, and only Christ has done this. More than simply a moral example to us, Jesus came to do a work that no one else could actually do. He was unique in accomplishing this redemption. Rather than merely imitating him, we actually must trust in him to receive this redemption. We would do well to ponder these things even more. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. Next time, Pastor Paul Tauchus will conclude this two-part message about the role of Jesus as the only great high priest. Here's a little of what we'll learn.
So when you come to Jesus in repentant faith, believing that He alone is able to save you from your sin, then God's throne of judgment becomes a throne of grace. Why? Because God's judgment against you has been removed. You are no longer condemned in Christ. You are now received and adopted as a son or daughter of God. No more judgment. Grace flowing from the throne. The judgment of God against you is removed the moment you come to Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And it's removed because Jesus has already sufficiently paid the price that God requires every sinner to pay.
This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.